in the church. I heard a story told about a rooster and a hen one time. And they were discussing about crossing this busy highway. The hen looked at the rooster and said, "I think I'm going to go lay an egg on that highway." Rooster thought just a moment. "Are you sure?" "Yeah, I'm going to do it." Well, the rooster said, thought about it a minute, he said, "If you do, make sure you lay it right on the center line, the center of the road. The chances are you'll survive." When we take this journey, if you look at the title in the bulletin, you'll find yourself probably in life somewhere doubting. Hopefully you also understand after today, good doubt. And after today, perhaps you'll be lifted a little bit closer in your faith, no doubt. Now we know we have the account the very first time in Genesis chapter 3. We have the encounter with the devil already placing doubt in the first human beings on earth. I think it's interesting to say that in Hebrews, we know as the faith chapter, 11:6, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We must believe that he is. And he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seeks him. It also, faith is being sure of what I hope for and certain of what I do not see. That's quite a challenge, is it not? We want to see things, and I know I do. But the psalmist in 14:1 says, "A fool says there is no God." What a fool that person is. But if you look in chapter 3 of Genesis, you'll see now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord gave, God had made. And he said to the woman, oh, here we go. I'm not attacking women, trust me. My wife's too beautiful for that and too sweet for that. "Indeed has God said," there you have it. Did God really say this? In your doubt, did he really say what he's saying? The serpent, Satan, tempted Eve by getting her to doubt God's greatness. That's part of his strategy, is to get us distracted from what he's already given us. He implied that God was strict, stingy, selfish to his knowledge of good and evil, clearly spelled out in the scripture. Did God really say this? Satan made Eve forget all that God had given her. Instead, he told her to focus on what was forbidden. He had been a glorious angel, but in pride, he rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. Thank goodness, I hope he doesn't go back up there. I don't know how he got there to start with. But he attacks where we're most vulnerable, in that stage of darkness and doubt. It also can come through spiritual disobedience. Doubt can. It can come through disappointment after disappointment. Sometimes Eve attacks us old people that are old age. We're about finished. I'm not there yet. No, I'm not talking to you, David. But we are getting older. I'm very much aware because Psalms 90:12 tells us to realize the brevity of life that we may grow in wisdom. It affects our relationships with God. It affects our prayer life and hinders our service to him. It even devastates the blessing of God. And it brings discouragement. Now let's move over in Exodus. We're going to see another case. In chapter 32, now keep in mind, Aaron was his sidekick, so to speak. He was first high priest of Israel. You thought this guy would know better, but he falls right into it. Many leaders do. And what happens here? Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, we already got a problem here. They don't want to wait. Everything is instant today. We don't want to wait before the Lord like we should. I didn't for many years. Just thank God for his grace. Down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron, who's one of the leaders here now. We got these in our churches today. It said to him, come make us a God who will go before us as for Moses. The man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Didn't know where he was at. Here we go. Doubt. Is our leader going to come back? We're not going to wait on God. Takes a heavy toll. So here's what happens. Aaron said to him, tear off the gold rings which you are in the ears of your wives. Ooh, boy, that would hurt, wouldn't it? I'll tell you a quick story, a little humor to a girl I dated one time. I had this old mohair sweater on one time. She had her pierced ear in the court. Oh, I hated it so bad, but that had to hurt. But he said he tore them off their ears. Of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off their gold rings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. Must have been a bunch of them to make a gold calf. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graven and tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, already substituting the God that they had known for all those years. Don't people do that sometimes? Aaron made a proclamation, said, tomorrow shall we be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings to the people and sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, rather go down at once for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt. Already looking back at the deliverance from Egypt, and here they go again. Isn't that typical of us sometimes? I know I'm growing more than I used to, but in my spiritual journey, you kind of forget what you've been through. You've had a dynamic experience with Christ. They quickly turned aside from the way which they had commanded them. They made for themselves a molten calf and had worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God. Ugh. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the tablets of the law, which we know as Ten Commandments, from the hand of God. I read, and correct me if I'm wrong, you scholars, if you know, I think it's going about a year. I've heard that. I read that somewhere. That's a long time. He had been gone a long time out of the sight of the people who stood anxiously awaiting his return. They became doubtful that he's going to even return. Then they erected this golden calf to worship. The apostasy was always a result of doubting, not waiting, and of an uncertainty. They were weary of God without a face. Did you know we're more blessed that we haven't seen Jesus? Why? Jesus in person could only be at one place, but his spirit is everywhere. That's a wonderful thought if you think about it. But in doing so, they were ignoring the command he had just given them that they may even thought they could even worship God in this way, substitute it for something else. Their apparent sincerity was no substitute for disobedience or excuse to be obedient. God actually was ready. I don't know how God looks at all the world today. How does he see our nation? Don't you cringe sometimes and wonder, given all the evil and corruption and a falling away of the faith, at what point, in this case, God was ready to destroy the whole nation? Enough is enough. That's scary. Because of their sinning. But Moses, much like Jesus, pleads at God's mercy for me and us today, for God to spare them. Now let's move on over now. In John 20, 25 to 29. Here we have the doubting Thomas. Now keep in mind, he was one of his disciples, Jesus' disciples. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them the first time with the disciples. He was known to doubt. Sometimes we do. But let's dig a little bit deeper into this man's life and realize how doubt sometimes is a wonderful thing. What forces us to go to see the doctor? What forces to look at our finances, our children, and their behavior? We look into what's going on, and this is kind of how I think doubt works sometimes to benefit us. He was not with them the first time, so the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." They testified the fact they have seen the Lord. But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands," you ever feel that way? I think I'm kind of in this shade a little bit in my life right now. I want to be sure what decisions I make, especially the hour I'm living. That's not a lack of faith. That's seeking God and saying, "God, is this really you?" Given all the responsibilities and all the voices and all the opinions and influences that we see going on, you could easily find yourself drifting in the wrong direction. "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of his nails, and put my finger into the place of nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." That's a strong statement. Now we're moving into a good doubt. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came. The doors had been shut and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Well, this gets really good. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here." Now, I would like that experience sometimes. Wouldn't we all? But if you're listening and sensing the Holy Spirit and watching carefully, you will see evidence. I can tell you some stories. I'm not at liberty to share this at this moment. "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here to your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." I hope we experience this in our spiritual journey that Thomas experienced. Thomas answered, said to him, "My Lord and my God." He recognized the power of God in our prayer life, in our reflection and meditation time. We will, through the worship and preaching and reading his word, you will feel the presence of God. You will. We felt it this morning. How could we not? In our worship. That's the good side of doubt. The other disciples in 2025 said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands." Now, don't forget, he's one of the disciples. So when we're there at this place in our life, it's okay to have some doubt. We see his hesitancy in accepting the disciples' story of the resurrected Christ. Sometimes people don't get it through preaching. They might not even get it through your witnessing. But sometimes the Spirit reveals a way and convicts them so much, they yield to God's convicting power and they give their life to Christ. I've seen that. The conviction was so strong, they know they should repent and let Jesus in their heart. Thomas perhaps had come down through the centuries that they typical pessimist and skeptic as we are sometimes. Thomas wanted to see the wounds in Jesus' hand and side before he believed. But he was just as strong as the rest of them. There are a few places where he talked about he knew Jesus was going to die. He said, let's go with him. It's in the Word. I never figure out why people think the Bible is boring, because it is not. It's just not. These are fascinating stories. But his temperament was different. How many different temperaments do you think we've got in this church? I tell you, quite a few, I bet you. But it's okay. What does, oh Lord, it's my God. That's the way I feel sometimes. Even good stuff is not the best stuff. Is it really your Holy Spirit saying and convicting me here? Or is it emotional trip? Man, sometimes those defining moments are tough to get right. But they're innocent. I know in my own personal journey, I could almost make 2 5-year decisions. I don't do that quite as much. I made quite a few big decisions in this life. Walk away from a thriving business, go to church, go to missions, shut everything down. My wife says, I kind of like it here. Poor thing, she's moved 10 times, I think. But, well, we had 10 different homes. We probably moved 4 or 5 times. We still married, though, by the way. Listen to that. 52 years. She's back there saying 52 years. She's never restricted my conviction. She might question it, but she's always supported. And she will tell you, every single one of them that we did since God changed my life entirely after 30 years walking with him, but I had another experience. And she'll tell you how blessed we were and how people were touched through the ministry over the years. Doubt can and should drive us further into the Scripture. You got a problem with patience? Look up the Scripture. You got a problem with anger? Study the Scripture. Those two of mine, by the way. It forces us to get closer to God as we seek answers, just like anything in life. I'm not sure about this, so I'm going to do a little more study about it. I'm going to look into this a little bit more. Whether it's education, whether it's school, whatever, it forces you to say, I need to take a better look at this. If doubt leads to questions, they're healthy. Questions lead to answers, hopefully. And answers lead to be accepted. Then doubt has done a good work in our life. If you read how amazing, kind, and gentle Jesus was with this doubting disciple, because he understood Thomas's grief. Thomas's grief was about his Lord that he had walked with. Much our experience could be differently. He understood Thomas was broken at that hour. He didn't have the capacity to understand all that was going on. And he said, "Oh, that's my Jesus." Jesus understood his pain. He understood his loneliness. And great compassion, bathed in compassion. Just put your hand in my side. And that's powerful. That's what he tells us to do when we sit at that place in our life. Now let's move a little bit further. Then we go to Mark 5:24-32. I'll get you through here, I hope. The bleeding woman. Sometimes we bleed, but we don't bleed perhaps the way she did. In 5:24-32 in Mark. And he went out with him in a large crowd. Now, make note of a large crowd here. Was following him and pressing him in on him. I'll get to that point in just a minute. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Perhaps we carry burdens 12 years. Maybe longer. Maybe we're carrying some kind of a bleeding now. Could be a child. Could be work, it could be finance, it could be a health issue. You have your story, I have mine. Look here. He had endured much at the hands of many physicians. Why is that put in there? She spent all that she had and was not helped at all. At some point, we will get to that place. No help can come unless it's truly at the feet of Jesus. Doesn't mean we ignore what he gives us to do. There is a place that that happens. You cry and you cry and you pray and you do this and you do this. The first time I went through a terrible experience, it was a spiritual problem. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Oh, now it gets real sensitive. For she thought, if I could just touch his garment. Brothers and sisters, these are very intimate words here. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt her body. In her body, she was healed of her affliction. Jesus immediately knew. Does he know? When I pray and I read and I seek God and I walk and walk and cry and cry, does he really know, Matt, that you're touching me for your family, for your church, for the unsaved? But Jesus knew it. I better move on. I got more to say here. I better get on to this. But you read the rest of that story there. He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But there's something special about this woman. Watch what she does. she knew God had answered her prayer. She bowed down before him in his knees, trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, told him the whole truth. Tell your story. Write your testimony. Trace back through your life. The order your faith has made you go well, go in peace. You are healed of your affliction. The woman seemingly had an incurable disease or condition. She desperately wanted Jesus to heal her. How desperate am I in my darkness? How desperate. She knew her bleeding would cause Jesus to be unclean under the Jewish law if she touched him. Sometimes we feel unworthiness, that our problems will keep us from God, either by embarrassment or unwillingness. Keep in mind, though, it's something we all have to wrestle with. It was virtually impossible to get close to Jesus because of the crowds. That speaks to me. It's very difficult to get close to Jesus if everything else is taking place first. I'll just give Jesus this much. But the woman said, the Bible says she fought her way through the crowd in order to touch Jesus. That means there's a discipline there that takes place to seek Jesus. If I could just touch his robe, one says to him, she did. Jesus touched her. He told her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. What a difference between the crowds who are curious about Jesus and the few who reach out and touch him. There are so many people who don't get in the depths of this relationship with Jesus Christ, and they don't even get to the place where they realize, whew, this works. God's power moves us beyond curiosity. We are to reach out in faith. Be aware, though, this touch will change your life forever. You can count on it. Always changing as well. Now we're going to move in here. We're doing pretty good here. We're going to talk about the centurion. Now this even gets to the point where, whew, do I have that kind of faith? In Matthew 8, 5 to 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him and said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Ooh. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not even worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word. That means we have authority to speak to every person in the world through Christ. That's what it means. He says, don't even come under my roof, but just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. He said to another, come, and he comes. He understood orders. He do this, and they do it. When Jesus heard this man say this, he marveled. and said to those who were fallen, truly I say to you, I have now found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I don't think I exercised my faith that good, but whew, there's been times I would say, God, you got this. You got this coverage on my grandkids. Picture on the wall in the hall every night. I put hands over their pictures and name them one by one. My sons, my daughter-in-law, my grandkids, the church. Every night. God, you got this. The Roman officer was a career military man. I had military night one time, evangelism, that I worked in Billy Graham's crusade. It was military night. Thousands, I think it was around 30, 40,000. The stadium was packed. And I talked to one of the men, that's one of the counselors I took training for. And one of them happened to be an Army sergeant, said I'd walk away from God. Years ago, and recommit his life to Christ that night, on military night. That was a good experience. With control over 100 soldiers, of all people who were hated by the Jews, they were hated for their oppression, their control, ridiculed, yet this man's genuine faith amazed Jesus. Most unpredictable source of faith. Just say the word. Then Jesus turned to those following him and says, did you hear this, man? I tell you, great faith. The Roman soldier could have left many obstacles between him and Jesus. Pride. Doubt. Money. Language, distance, time, self-sufficiency, power, and race. I'll close. We took a little journey from doubt, bad doubt. That's the enemy trying to steal your hope. But I also took you through a story of good doubt. It forces us to get serious, whatever it is. And I took you to a story of no doubt. Joshua tells us not to be discouraged. It's my words to you this morning. Take what you heard this morning. It applies to you somewhere. Shall we pray? Father, you fully understand everything that's going on in our world, in our lives. You see the challenges, you see the setbacks, you see the blessings, you see the hope. Every one of us is in this church is going through a journey somewhere in one of these areas. I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would be there for them, and each would commit to sit at your feet, seek your face, read your word, try to diffuse and shut down all the businesses and the crowdedness that takes place, and understand the value of meditating in your word and praying. Go with each now. I ask you, bind the enemy that may rob any kind of fruit that may bear from this. And I ask you, Lord, that you would empower them, encourage them, and inspire us to walk faithfully with you. For you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name.